Let's pause and bow our hearts for prayer tonight. Father, we do thank you for your word and the richness of your word and how it speaks to us over and over again. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit be involved in the teaching tonight. Lord, you're able to save someone in this service. May your word be a living thing, Lord, penetrating the deepest parts of our heart. Lord, drawing us close to you. God, help everyone, Lord, in the hearing tonight, determine that they want to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I'll forego singing tonight. We've normally been singing a song. The tabernacle. Tonight we begin with the furniture of the tabernacle. But I want you to imagine what it had been like tonight if you had come to church. See, most of us, I know we might have stopped to chat with somebody, but when we left our automobile, we came in through the doors and we walked right into the sanctuary. We began to sing, we began to pray, we began to worship. We began to feel God's presence. We didn't even think about how easy it was, but think about that. There was nothing barring our way. There were no fences to climb. There was nothing. We just walked straight into the presence of God and began to praise and worship Him. Think about that. But that's not the way it was in the Old Testament. If they came to the house of God, they couldn't begin worshiping. They couldn't begin praying. They couldn't enter the presence of God until they first sacrificed an animal, shed blood. Before the praying ever began, before feeling God's presence ever happened, there had to be a killing of an animal. Aren't you glad that when you got out of your car, you didn't have to go to your trunk, open the trunk, get a lamb, and before you came through the doors of the church, you had to kill that lamb and burn it up? And are you glad you just were able to walk right into the presence of God? Isn't this wonderful? No wonder the writer said, let us draw near. I mean, it's the path has been made. This is the tabernacle we're talking about tonight. And tonight we're going to be teaching about the brazen altar. This in Scripture is also called just the altar, or it's called the altar of the burnt offering. When God gave the pattern for the tabernacle, He began in the innermost part with the Ark of Covenant. You know, I understand this in one sense. When I have a wedding rehearsal, I never start with the wedding party back there and then try to get them to all come in. I always say to the wedding party, everybody wanting the wedding party, you come up here, we're going to start where you're going to end up. And we get everybody positioned where they're going to end up. And then we start out there and come in. And that's kind of what God did with the tabernacle. He said, I'm going to start where I want you to end up. And then we can wonder and we can deal with how you get there. So when God gave the pattern, He started with the Ark of the Covenant. But when He gave the description for the actual building, and when they built it, they didn't start with the Ark of the Covenant. They started with the brazen altar. And the reason is, when God gave the pattern, He was looking at the tabernacle from His point of view. He's going to be in the holiest of holies, waiting for man to approach Him. But when He had them build it, they began with the brazen altar, because this is from man's point of view. Man's on the outside looking in. Here God is waiting on man. Here is man beginning to approach God. And that beginning of that approach begins with the brazen altar. I want you to look at this one more time. Now, I'm not going to go into it again. Last week, I distinguished between true Bible types and illustrations. What I'm about to share with you is not a Bible type, but it is an illustration. These are the furniture. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 pieces. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, and this is being a little bit skewed by the projection tonight. It's not this way. If it was correct, the holiest of holies would be a cube, but it's been skewed. But I want you to look at the furniture here. I'm going to overlay it with the articles, the brazen altar looking from your left to right, the altar of incense, the table of shewbread, the golden lampstand, and altar of incense, and the ark. Look what happens when you outline the pieces of furniture. You have the shape of the cross. And there's some debate the actual shape of the cross, but at least to us, an illustration, that is the shape of the cross. In fact, I'm going to stand it up on end there. You start with the brazen altar, which is at the bottom. You work your way into the presence of God, getting deeper and deeper into His presence. But the arrangement of the furniture of the tabernacle is in, when it once it is outlined, is in the shape of the cross. I want to tell you, it is all about the cross. You say, it doesn't mean anything to me. Well, the Bible has already told us that to the world, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to we who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. That's why Paul said, when I came preaching not claiming to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Sister Christmas, this is about the tabernacle. It's all about the cross. I'm telling you, Jesus can save today because His blood and the price that He paid on the cross. Amen. You see, in Scripture, it was understood that the altar was the place of death. The altar is the place of sacrifice. Every time you saw an altar, there was death. An animal was killed to be sacrificed. Ever since Abel, the first child born, I know there was others in his family, but the first one to do this, Abel built that altar and offered a blood sacrifice. Somehow, true people of faith, people who really wanted to know God, understood that to approach God, it was going to take a sacrifice. It was going to take the shedding of the blood. They realized if they were going to come in contact with God, it would be because they built an altar and there was a sacrifice and blood was shed. And I'm sharing this because we're talking about the brazen altar tonight. Forever, for the people of God, it was the place of approaching God through the death of an animal. You know, I still believe, though Christ has fulfilled this, I still believe those that want to draw close to God, they build an altar. And then Christ has already paid the price, so it's not the lamb that has to be sacrificed. It's the altar builder that is sacrificed. He's the one that climbs up and becomes the living sacrifice. Let's have a description of the brazen altar. I want to read the scripture tonight. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards, that's interesting, hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall thou or they make it. Now let me give you some of, summarize what God said here in the description of the brazen altar. Right here, the brazen altar, this is our first close-up look at it. This is a graphic of it, and it was located right here in the tabernacle. First of all, the Bible says it was of brass. When we get to what this illustrates, we'll get back to it. I won't bore you with the fact that it was probably bronze. This is much later. They didn't realize the people of the Bible didn't quite have brass yet, so they used brass just to talk about whatever alloy it was. But basically, if you want to know what it was a mixture of copper and tin. Copper and tin. We'll talk more about that in a moment. The Bible says it was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits. Let's turn that in to feet. That's 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 4.5 feet tall. And here is another rendition of the altar, or the brazen altar, 7.5 feet wide in both directions, length, it's a perfect square, and 4.5 feet tall. 4.5 feet tall. Now, I know I emphasized it as I read that you caught that. Let me go back to it. The Bible says that it was hollow. If you'll look at this rendition, you can see through the grate to the background here. And that's accurate. The Bible said it was hollow, okay? Made of acacia wood, and then the brass was put upon the acacia wood, but you could see from top to bottom it was hollow. Many people feel like when they set up the tabernacle, they would feel inside of the brazen altar up so high with rocks and dirt to stabilize it and make it a very heavy, stabled object. The Bible also says that there were four horns made in one piece with the top of the altar. So here's the four horns of the brazen altar. They weren't attached. They were literally made in with one part with the brazen altar. And then the Bible says there was a compass. Now, the closest we can get to this, it was kind of like a shelf halfway between the top and the bottom. And the reason for this is the Bible says this brazen altar was 4.5 feet tall. And we're talking at a time when the average height was 5'2 or 5'3. So if this brazen altar didn't have this shelf, you're going to have men, they're going to have a big troubling time trying to put the sacrifices on top of the altar. I mean, 4.5 feet, you know, it's somewhere up in here. And if you're shorter, to try to arrange the sacrifice. So this compass the Bible talks about was probably the shelf that went around the altar, so the men could actually, the priest, as they put the sacrifice on it, could actually stand on it and reach on top of the altar. Another reason for it may be that this shelf here would catch pieces of the sacrifice that would happen to fall off the top. They wouldn't fall clear to the ground, but they would find their way and fall upon this shelf here. But here's one of the reasons I believe it was for the priest to stand on. Well, I thought I had the scripture, but I'll just read it to you. It says, "And Aaron lifted up his hand towards the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering." You offered the sin offering on this brazen altar, and the Bible said Aaron came down. In other words, he had been up on that shelf offering the sin offering, and when he was finished, he came down from it. That would be the only way to come down from it. Here's another rendition. There's the shelf. Now, here's where we get a little bit of trouble of understanding what Scripture said. The Bible said there was a net, and some believe this was the vertical support at the edge of the compass. Again, see this down here, this great work. And they felt like that was put up there to keep the animals from kicking the altar or people, the priest actually touching the altar and all those things. It was a protection. But it could also be, there it is again, it also could be a grate midway down inside. The language also reads that way. Instead of this being on the outside, it could have been on the inside. And perhaps it was both. And you have to have something to hold the sacrifice above the fire. You that have fireplaces, you know that. You can't just build your fire right on the ground very successfully. It has to be lifted up, and here the fire would be underneath, and what was the sacrificed would be on top. And then the scripture says that there were utensils to this. There were pans that was to carry the ashes from the altar outside the camp. And there were shovels for picking up the ashes, and also the shovels were for feeding the fire. God took care of everything, didn't he? There were basins for holding the blood, and they did two things with that blood. They took it and put it on the horns of the altar. We'll revisit that briefly, but they would also take it and pour it at a specific location at the base of the altar. And then once a year, the high priest would take blood into the holy place and the holiest of holies. And then they were flesh hooks. These would be kind of similar to our pitchforks, and they would use those to put and arrange the sacrificial meat on top of the altar and to manage the sacrifices. And then there were fire pans. These were to carry the embers from the brazen altar into that first compartment, the holy place, and to put these coals, these embers, on the altar of incense for the burning of incense. And then the Bible says that the brazen altar had rings and staves, and these were for the carrying of the brazen altar. Remember, this is all mobile. It's for the children of Israel as they make their journeys through the wilderness. So everything has to be mobile. And so that gives you a description of the brazen altar. Let's look at the purpose. I mean, real simply, the purpose of the brazen altar was to deal with sin. You know, this is what really bothers me about so much of modern Christianity. They want to preach pop psychology. They want to talk about how you can feel good about yourself, how you can develop your fullest potential. They want you to say, come to church, we'll make you feel good. I want people to feel good too. But from everything I understand in Scripture, you don't get any farther with God until you first deal with sin. Right? That was what the brazen altar was for. It was to deal with sin. It's sin that keeps man from God. That's the message of the Scripture. It's sin that has come in between God and man. And until sin is taken care of, man cannot approach God. Remember, the tabernacle is all about approaching God. But that's why the brazen altar comes first. The brazen altar is to deal with sin. You never can progress and approach God until sin is dealt with. And that then is the purpose of the brazen altar, to take care of sin that man might approach God. That's also the purpose of the cross. From the sacrificial lamb on the brazen altar to Christ on the cross, the purpose was that we might deal with sin. But it's also here at the brazen altar that atonement was made. Our word atonement comes from the Anglo-Saxon, that's old pre-English, that literally means at one meeting. And the idea is by the shedding of blood, man and God that have been separated by sin are brought together at one meeting. The word atonement. Isn't it good to learn some things? I'm not saying you didn't already know this, but it's good to know that, isn't it? That the word atonement literally means God and man has been separated by sin, but by the blood they're brought together, and man and God now are at one meeting place. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad Christ has made atonement? We're at one meeting. We can meet with God tonight. But the Hebrew word for atonement literally means covering. It comes from the verb to cover. How many remembers when God told Noah to take pitch and pitch the ark, the floating ark, the boat, on the outside and on the inside? This is the word he used. And so the idea of atonement is to cover. Now, I want us to hear this because it's important. At the brazen altar, sins were atoned for. What that means is they were covered by the blood of animals so that God did not see them. Never forget, this is a wonderful thing that God gave them, but never forget, in the Old Testament, sins were only covered. They were only covered. But it's not that way today. Today, through Christ, our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. They're not just covered, they're washed away. They are removed. Hallelujah. You see, in the Old Testament, they were just covered. The blood of animals only covered the sins, and that all was just looking forward to the day when Jesus, through the cross and shedding his blood, would not just cover the sins. Jesus would rid us of our sin. I have come to save you from your sins. And so the Old Testament was a temporal thing that looked ahead to the cross. It only covered sins, but through Christ, he rids our heart of the sin. Are you glad he doesn't just cover it up? He takes it away. He removes it. Thank God. Let's talk about the type or illustration of the brazen altar. I can't emphasize enough that when you went through the gate, right here, when you went through the gate, the first piece of furniture, I'm going backwards here, you go through the gate, the first piece of furniture that you would encounter is this brazen altar. It's the first thing a man entering the gate, entering the tabernacle, would come to. Right here it is. Not only was it the first thing that he came to, it was the biggest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. Now, I didn't do the math, but I took people's words for it. If you figure the volume of the brazen altar, every other, the volume of every other piece of furniture would fit inside it. This is big, 7.5 feet four. The volume of the brazen altar would contain all of the other five pieces of furniture. And again, I'm not speaking type, I'm speaking illustration. But if the brazen altar speaks to us of the cross of Christ, I believe everything we have is contained in what Christ has done on the cross. Think about it. If there had been no cross, there had been no resurrection, there had been no outpouring of the Holy Ghost, there had been no healing, there had been no washing away with sins, there had been no communion with God. Everything else is contained in what Christ did on the cross. And every other piece of furniture would fit within the brazen altar. But as you entered the first piece of furniture you approached, you couldn't just go around it. There it was, looming up there. And until you got past the brazen altar, you couldn't see any further. I mean, it's there. It's in the way. And until you got past the brazen altar, you could go no further into the tabernacle. And again, the message is, the illustration is, in our approach to God, the first thing necessary is to taking care of our sins, and that's done by blood. That's why the New Testament writer said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no communion with God. That was the first thing, the shedding of blood, the forgiving of sin. Amen. It's a type of Christ. The brazen altar is a type of Christ on the cross dealing with our sin by the shedding of his blood. That's why God designed that brazen altar, to point to. And then when we look back, we can see that he was saying by the brazen altar, sin's going to be taken care of Christ on the cross, shedding his blood. I skipped ahead a little further than I wanted to, but we'll just pick up here. Well, let me back up for just a second here. I keep stressing that this thing was overlaid with brass. Acacia wood overlaid with brass. Why brass? Why not gold? Why not silver? Well, for one practical reason, brass will take much more heat than gold and silver. The alloy of copper and tin is very fire resistant. It will stand temperatures up to 1985 degrees Fahrenheit. I mean, this thing's built of wood. You're burning animals on it. You got fire there. You've got to protect it from the fire. And so brass was known as something that the fire was applied to. And that's why in Scripture, brass has become a type of the judgment of God. Because whenever you saw brass, you thought fire being applied. And so this altar practically was built out of brass to take the fire, but as a type, it speaks to us of the judgment of God. Now, we know this, but the man that approached this brazen altar, he should have been judged for his sin. But he was allowed to put that animal, kill the animal, put it on the brazen altar. Instead of his being judged by sin, even that animal was judged by fire, judged for sin. And if this brazen altar is a type of Christ, it's a type of Christ, number one, being wood, Christ's humanity overcome with brass, overlaid with brass. So it's a type of Christ, God in the flesh, receiving God's judgment that was intended for us. The brass speaks of the reception of the laying on of the fire, and Jesus, his flesh, which is the wood, overlaid with the brass. This is a type to us of Christ being judged of God. Or you could put it this way, the brazen altar is a type of Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who sheds his blood as he's judged by God for our sins. Even what took place on the brazen altar is such a clear picture of the cross, where God judged Christ for our sins. Oh, isn't this a wonderful message? We deserved it. We deserved the fire on us. But God sent the fire of his judgments on his son. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to come. Now let's talk about these horns of the altar. There they are. What are they for? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that the sacrifice was bound to these horns. Many times they would bind the sacrifice, keep it up on the altar by attaching it to these horns. In fact, let me just read one scripture to you about that. This is from Psalms 18:27. God is the Lord, which hath showed us the light. And then he gives the instruction, bind the sacrifice with cords even to the horns of the altar. Amen. This is why some people haven't been able to live for God. They've climbed up on the altar a few times, but they never bound themselves to the horns of it. They never made it so they couldn't get loose. Amen. Bind. But another purpose of the horns was to smear the blood to show that it was the blood that was atoning. In Exodus 29 and verse 12, it says, and thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour the rest of the blood, or all the blood, beside the bottom of the altar. I don't believe there's ever a record. There's one scripture that you can maybe construe it that way. I'm not sure. But I don't think there's any record of where they clean that altar. I mean, with the temple, the day that Solomon dedicated the temple, they slaughtered 25,000 sheep plus oxen and other animals in one day, and that blood was on. Can you imagine the blood that was caked on that brazen altar? And then there's folks that say we ought to just, you know, it offends the sensibilities of modern men to talk about blood in church, and we ought to get it out of our songbooks and everything. I'm telling you, when you walk through the doors of the tabernacle, you saw blood. Because we need to be reminded, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. How many really believes that there's no other way to be saved? So the blood was applied to the horns of the altar. Another purpose of the horns was it was a place that if you were fleeing for your life, you could go in and you could throw yourself towards the altar and grab one of these horns and cling to it and plead for mercy. And you would have mercy until your case was decided by the judge or the king. It was a plea for God's mercy and protection. There are several examples. One was Adonijah, David's half-brother. He'd been involved in a conspiracy against Solomon. But it said Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. As I say this, I'm aware that we're missing some of this terminology we used to use. I mean, you know, no one here, I'm sure, some people may be bored stiff with this, but it used to have such effect on us. You would hear even preachers giving altar calls and say, if you're here without God, why don't you run and grab hold of the horns of the altar tonight and don't let go? How many's heard terminology like that? And it comes from this. This was a place to plead for the mercy and the protection of God. Amen. It do good sometimes just to get a hold of the horns. Have you sat there and asked why horns? Why horns? Well, horns represent strength. That's the strength of an animal. That's what he protects himself. And if it's a female, protects the young with. The strength of these kind of domesticated animals, and even wild animals, their strength is in their horns. So the horns represent the strength. And the brazen altars has horns because it is saying to us that the strength over sin is in the blood. The strength in the sin, the power that we have over sin is in the blood. That's why you have horns on the brazen altar. Or to put it this way, those horns were saying there is victory in the cross. There is victory through the blood. Let's just put it this way. Those horns on the altar was the Old Testament representation of our song. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. You walked in, you saw the blood, you saw the horns with the blood on it, and you said the blood is strength. The blood gives victory. The blood is power. And I believe the blood is the source of our strength against the enemy of our souls. You overcome sin by the blood. You overcome the flesh by the blood. You overcome the enemy by the blood. Oh, hallelujah. That's why the enemy doesn't like to hear it, have anything to do with it, because that was victory. The blood of Christ was victory over Satan. Hallelujah. Now to begin to wrap all this up, you're in the camp of Israel, a 12-mile perimeter there. You're on the edge of the camp, but wherever you are, You realize you've messed up, you've sinned. So you go out to the corral of brush and you get your animal, because you don't dare approach the tabernacle without a sacrificial animal. I've thought of this many times, many times. Can you imagine when people, your neighbors, right now it's the tents next to you, they look out their tent door and you're almost, you know, kind of ducking here because you're leading an animal. You know what you were saying to your neighbors? You were saying, I've sinned. Can you, that took a little nerve, didn't it? That took a little courage. I mean, they're peeking out their tent doors. Oh, look, look. He's got an animal. He's headed towards the center of the camp. He's headed towards the town. Oh, he must have sinned again. That still stops people from coming to the altar. They know they really need help, but they're afraid. They say, you know, if I go to the altar, people think I've really messed up. I've really sinned. But you know, I think it did something else. Now, I know there were a few pretty close to the tabernacle, but for most, it was quite a journey to get from their tent with their animal to the tabernacle. But I believe the whole time they led that animal towards the tabernacle, they had time to contemplate not only their sin, but to contemplate the mercy of God, that He made a way that they could get rid of that sin and could approach Him and could know His mercy. You see, you may not recognize this, but every time we partake of communion every month, we are leading the Lamb, so to speak, to the tabernacle. And that's why it's a wonderful time to contemplate how gracious God is to give us a way to overcome our sin. Isn't He wonderful? The brazen altar. Amen. This speaks to us of justification. God deals with sin. The Bible says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Most people miss that. Oh, Jesus became sin, evil? No. The word sin is also the same word used for sin offering. And it literally, Paul literally says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made Jesus to be sin offering for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Last of all tonight, the brazen altar. Let's talk about the life lesson. Last week I talked about how that we continually in our Christian experience should see the tabernacle as a lesson that we should continually be seeking to progress in God. We go through the outer gate, the brazen altar, the laver. We go past the first door into the holy place and the table of shewbread and the candlestick, the lampstand and the altar. And then we pass through the veil, we go to the ark. And we should continually see our Christian life as an effort to continually draw closer to the Lord. After service, I was talking to Brother David Spear, and he said, you know, we ought to even every day, when we get along with God, every day we ought to see ourselves and desire to be progressing in our private time with God, like the tabernacle was a progression. I believe that. I believe the life lesson about the brazen altar is this. Now listen, I'm just going to share a little bit and we're done. I believe the life lesson for us tonight, you know, all this other is theology, it's wonderful, it's history, it's great, but what's the life lesson? I believe every day we should have a time alone with God. Do you believe that? I believe that. But I really like that. I believe every day we should think about coming through the gate into His presence. But what are we going to face every day as we progress? We're going to face the brazen altar. That's why I think in our personal times with the Lord, and I know you, I'm sure you already do this, but the first thing, after opening praise, you know, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. And so we open with praise. Oh, Lord, thank You for the day You made. I'm grateful for Your mercy. After our opening praise, going through the gates with praise, there's that brazen altar, Brother Keith. And I think the first thing we need to do every day is look at our hearts and say, oh, God, if I've sinned, if things are wrong, maybe we know what it is. Lord, I did this yesterday. I lost my temper. I said this. No, no, that didn't apply to anyone's. But anyway, we deal with our sins the first thing every day. And I believe that's why we never progress sometimes in our relationships, our times with the Lord, because we don't start with the brazen altar. Again, go through the gates with praise, but there's the brazen altar. It's time on a personal level to deal with your sin. Now, I've told you before, but I had an interesting experience at Bible school. I'd really been seeking the Lord. I'd really been trying to fast and read the Bible and all of that, and I was feeling pretty holy. Has anyone ever felt pretty holy? I mean, I was feeling pretty and holy. I just felt pretty holy. You know, I'm going to have to switch my sermon. Only one person raised their hand. How many's ever had a time in your life you started feeling like, "Ooh, I've got this thing. I'm feeling pretty good. Yeah, yeah. Okay." And I got down to pray. I got down to pray that day, and I was just really praying, and I was feeling, and all of a sudden I heard the Spirit speak to me and say, "Write down your sins for today." Huh? It's only 10 o'clock. I mean, who sins before 10, you know? Write down your sins for the day. Well, at the time, I carried this little memo pad about this big, and the lines were like an eighth of an inch apart, and the pieces of paper about that big, so I tore out one of those. I said, "Okay, I'll make an attempt at this, but you know, it's early. I'm doing good." And the Spirit began to speak to me, and I started writing, and I had to write small, and I filled that paper up on one side, and I had to turn it over and fill it up on the other side. But I'm telling you, Brother Norvell, when I was honest with God and took care of those things, God came down. Why? Brazen altar comes first. Not only in our Christian experience, but in our personal times with the Lord. And from the brazen altar, then we began to progress into the tabernacle. Then we begin to progress into the deep presence of God. Yes, I've committed sin today, but oh God, forgive me. And then upon that forgiveness, I climb up on that brazen altar and I learn something. The brazen altar wasn't just about Christ dying, it's about my dying. Amen. And you know, just one more quick lesson in this, that they only put the sacrifice on when the fire was the hottest. And I just, you know, I want to reverse that. If we all would like the fire of God, you know, the heat and passion of serving Him. But maybe it's when we're willing to be the sacrifice that God heats up the fire. Amen? That's the reason they heated up the fire was to receive the sacrifice. I think God doesn't change. I believe God heats up the fire, the passion, the moving of His presence. Amen? When we're willing to provide the sacrifice. But look what happens. Here's the brazen altar. Here's the life lesson. I am crucified. Right there at the brazen altar. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I realize that that brazen altar isn't just about Jesus dying for me. It's about my dying to self, world, and flesh, and I die with Him. But as I die with Him on the brazen altar, I move past the brazen altar and I live with Him too. It's the brazen altar. Take care of the brazen altar and you can move and I can move further on in to His presence. Could you stand, music come? Father, thank You again for Your word and what it teaches us. Thank You that there is forgiveness of sin. Help us to never forget, Lord, that how desperately we need You and we need the shedding of Your blood, that we could be forgiven, the penalty of sin gone. Lord, the very guilt of sin gone. And Lord, I pray tonight if there's any here, their hearts are laden with sin, let them see, Lord, that You came, You died, You shed Your blood, that sin could be washed away. If we confess our sins, Lord, You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every sin. Lord, now for all of us as believers, servers of You, help us to realize it's still the way into Your presence, that brazen altar. Thank You, Lord, that You forgive us, You cleanse us, and You wash us. Hallelujah. If you desire to progress into His presence, would you come to the altar? And if you're here tonight and you're lost without God and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, would you come? I want you to believe that there is forgiveness with God. He'll not deal with you according to your sin. He'll deal with you according to His mercy through the blood of Christ. Let's come and fill the altar tonight, would you? Hallelujah. God bless you tonight. And as you come, begin at the brazen altar. Oh God, cleanse me anew. Cleanse my mind, cleanse my heart, cleanse my life, cleanse, Lord, my motive, cleanse my attitude. I'm right here at the brazen altar, oh God, and I'm pleading, Lord, for the washing, the cleansing of Your blood. Hallelujah. I need You, Lord. Hallelujah.